Well, good morning. That was awesome worship. And how can you not be ready for a message from the Lord after that? Because that was pretty spectacular. That last verse, that really gets you going and thinking about, you know, why you're here and what we're doing. So hopefully this will challenge, encourage, and motivate you also, because that's what I feel I'm up here for today. And it's an honor to be here. I don't consider myself a preacher. And every time I get an opportunity to do this, and I use the word, I'm gonna get to my wife and preach. She's like, "You're not gonna preach. You're gonna talk. You're gonna teach." And I feel that God's gifted me with the ability to teach people, to motivate people, to encourage people. That's what I like to do, and I think that's a gifting from God, and I'm thankful for that. I taught high school for 21 years. I think I did a pretty good job with that. Enjoyed it. Moved on from that. We've been going to church here. My name is David Partridge, if you didn't know. And some of you know me, some of you may not. We've been going to church here for about a year and a half, and love it. Love Pastor Brian. Love what the elders and leaders of this church are doing. And we're glad to be a part of it and be involved. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to do this, too. You know, a few weeks ago, Brian asked Mark, Ryan, and I to pick some of the promises that he'd given and preach on those. And Ryan was the first to step up. He's really Johnny on the spot. He emailed back right away and said, "I'd like to do these three promises." And before I'd even looked at or seen the email, then he had three more and said, "If those don't work, I'll do these three." Well, I looked at them all, and then I said, "Well, I'll be happy to do the three that Ryan didn't do." And so Brian said, "Yes, fine." So Ryan, do those. David, you do these. And Mark, you have the rest. Mark never emailed back, so I don't know where he was in this thing. but he did a great job last week as well. Now, he gave us this a long time in advance, and I like to prepare, you know, weeks in advance and go through and prepare the message. And I was doing that and going through the promises. I was struggling. I was struggling with how to present the promises today and what to do. And I got to Monday night this week, and I'd had the promises down, a little background, but I really didn't have direction where I wanted to go. And so I prayed about it, and I gave it to God. I said, "You know, God, you do this. You give me the direction I want to go." And I mean, boom, it came. And it was just like a floodgate. And it's weird how God works like that. I went to bed that night, and I woke up before the next morning with these thoughts just bursting from my head. So I just got up and started working on it. And it came together from that. So I hope that you get something out of it today. And I really believe I'm here to, number one, challenge you. I'm going to challenge you in the way we're doing things, whether it's you personally in the church or what we're doing. But then I also want to motivate and encourage you to continue to walk or improve your walk or do something a little different than what you've been doing. And the question is that I have before us is, are we, each of us, doing enough for God in this day and age, in America, in our church, where we are right now? And hopefully by the end of that question, it may be yes, it may be no, it may be you don't know. But hopefully by the end of this message today, you'll have a better idea and maybe some direction on where you can go and what you can improve on and what you can do. Let's open up a word of prayer, then we'll get going. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you would just open our hearts and our souls, our minds to your teaching. I pray that we would be encouraged, we'd be motivated, but especially be challenged by your word. Thank you for this wonderful worship that we've had, Lord. I pray this message will continue that, and we look forward to what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, and I hope you do have a Bible. If you don't have one, I'll raise your hand. I'm sure one of our ushers or elders can get you one. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21. And we're going to read it through, and then we're going to go through it verse by verse as we get there. 2 Corinthians 5. 14 through 21. So let's read that first, and then we'll go back and look at some of the verses and see what that can tell us. 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation, and that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, Brian gave us some directive. He said, you know, what context were these verses written in? What was the promise that was given? The promises in these verses. How does the promise apply to us today? And in what types of situations may this promise bring us comfort, encouragement, maybe challenge us, motivate us, anything like that? Paul wrote 2 Corinthians in response to some turmoil and rebellion against his gospel ministry at that time in Corinth. So during his visit, he had a previous visit there, he left actually to visit a little early because of the turmoil and open rebellion against him. So instead of meeting it head on at that time, he decided he was going to pray about it and just walk away, pray about it, and then send him a letter, maybe come back and visit him another time. And he did that. Now, when he sent a letter or he sent somebody back to the Corinthians again, the majority of the Corinthians did repent, but there was still a minority of people, a faction that were against him in the city, in the church. He wrote this letter, 2 Corinthians, in anticipation of visiting the Corinthians again at some future date. He wanted to go back and encourage them and help them get over the turmoil that they'd had. So let's take a look at this passage, verse by verse, and see how relevant it is to us today. First, 14 and 15. It said, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." In the first part, it says, "For Christ's love compels us." I'm going to talk about that a little bit later, but you think about that. It compels us. Compels us to do what? I mean, we have the love of Christ in us. We have a choice. We get to choose God, and he chose us. And because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, basically saying all of us have died. We don't deserve anything he has given us. We're all guilty. We have all died. And Paul's telling them that. He's making sure they understand that. "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves." We should not be living for ourselves. But that's what we do. You know, life's pretty easy in America right now, and we tend to live for ourselves. We tend to focus on ourselves. I know you hear this. We hear it a lot. But maybe we don't hear it enough because we're still doing it. And I'm as guilty as anyone, although I'm a work in progress. And I hope you are too. And I hope we're willing to change. And we want to work on changing and moving closer to that relationship with God that he wants us to have, that he's designed for us. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, it says this, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." Our bodies are temples for the Holy Spirit. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And he tells us, your bodies are not your own. This is not our body. We are here for God. God has put us here. God owns us. We are his. We are at his disposal to do what he chooses. But are we doing that? Are we doing what he wants to do in our life? Or are we doing what we want to do in our life? We are not our own. And I think we forget that sometimes. I think we think that, oh, I'm going through life, I'm going to church, I'm doing what I'm supposed to. But have you really given yourself over to God? And are you doing what you are designed to do for him? That's the question. Verse 16 says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." Now remember, this is Paul's talking. He said, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." Remember, when Paul was anti-Christian, when he was a Jew, a Pharisee, he was trying to kill the Christians. He was anti-Christian. But when he viewed Jesus at that time, it was from a fleshly man point of view. Like, who is he? What's he doing? He's against me. But now he's saying, I don't view him like that anymore. He viewed him from the world's fleshly point of view at one time. Now he views him from God's point of view as a Christian, that he's my Savior. I'm following him. Are we doing that? Or are we just saying, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe in God. I'm a Christian. But what does that really mean to you? And do we really mean that when we say that? A lot of people in America call themselves Christians now. But are they? How do you tell? Are we seeing the result of what a Christian is? Are we seeing the actions played out in their lives? Are we seeing the actions played out in our lives in this church? When we walk outside the doors of this church, in our workplace, when we're walking around town, in the store, when we're driving our car, when somebody cuts us off, are we seeing those results? That's a question we need to be asking ourselves. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. This is the promise. This is the promise I'm speaking on today. Okay, this is verse 17, what was given. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it means you have a personal relationship with Him. What does that mean? It means you should be set apart from the world. You should be different from the world. You should be different from everyone around you. And they should see it. They should see how different you are in terms of how you walk and what you do, what you say, what your actions are. You know what? It's interesting. Many times we meet people, and if you're a Christian, they look at you and they go, you're different. There's something different about you. But I can't put my finger on it. I can't explain it. They're not a Christian. But they see something about you that maybe they admire, they like, that's different from everybody else around them, in the workplace maybe, or that they see just walking around town. But they can't quite put their finger on it. But what they can put on it is characteristics. They can see some characteristics of you. That person's really nice. You know, they're caring. They're kind. Oh, they're compassionate. What is that? It's the fruits of the Spirit that they're seeing. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. When people see love in you, they see a sacrifice that you're making, that you're willing to make for other people. How about joy, when they see joy in your life? And they think, why is that different in this person? Because they don't just see joy when everything's going great. They see joy when things aren't going great. You know, when everybody else is having a bad day. Are you having a bad day, or do you still have some joy in your life, or are you still smiling and being an example for people, and people see that? Showing that joy in all situations. What about patience? You know, how many times we lose our patience? Or do you have patience much more so than other people that you're around or in your workplace? I mean, what an example that is. When something comes up or something's frustrating, yet you calm, you relax, you show patience. On the way in, an example. I'm not necessarily a patient person. I like to get things done. I'm in a hurry. Let's get there. Let's go. And on the way in this morning, we left a little late. I wanted to be here a little early. I wanted to pray. Left a little late. Didn't stress about it. No big deal. We're on our road, and we're out in the middle of nowhere off of Bank Street. And we're coming into town, and it's these long stretches, and the speed limit is 35. Why? I have no idea. It's stupid. 35 miles an hour. So I get behind the Suburban, and we have like a mile and a half to go. And they're going 30. And I'm like, okay, this is testing my patience. And I'm like, just relax. Not a big deal. You're not going to be late. It's going to be good. And so I just, you know, talked to my wife, you know, prayed about it. No big deal. But even in situations where other people aren't seeing that, God sees it. How are you acting? How are you showing that patience for yourself, for your kids, for other people around you? What about kindness, goodness, faithfulness? You know, you see those played out in the workplace sometimes every day. When people see those in you, they know that you are different, that you are set apart for some reason. And what an opportunity that is for you to witness to people then. When they see that you're different and they say something about it, they're giving you an opportunity to witness. Glorify God in that instance. You know, why are you so happy today? How come you're so much joy? What's going on? It's God. And they might think, what? What are you talking about? It's God. Well, He's giving me peace. That relationship that I have with Him, that's giving you an opportunity to witness to people and explain why you have that in your life. And people want to know. They want to see that. What they don't have, and those kinds of traits, those kind of characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit, they are looking for that. They want to have that. And for you to give them that opportunity to find out why, that's a blessing. And that's an opportunity for you. New creation, the promise. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, and the old is gone. You know, we should be changed. Well, what does creation mean? The act of bringing something into existence. Creation means the act of bringing something into existence. So he's saying a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. Before we were Christians, you know, we're sinners. We're still sinners. But we didn't have that relationship with God through Jesus. And we were set in our old ways. We were doing whatever we wanted to do, whether it was sin or not, not repenting for it, not thinking anything about it. That's gone when we have this relationship with Jesus. That old is gone, the new is here. A new creation, a new existence. When you have a new existence, when you bring something into existence, when you create something that wasn't there before, it's brand new. It's got all these new characteristics that weren't there before. You should be acting very different than what you were acting before you were a Christian. Are people seeing that? Can people see that new creation, that new existence in you? That's what we're looking for. That's what we want them to see. Are we different from the world? And I brought this up last time I preached several months ago. You know, are we different from the world? The world has such a hold on everything. You know, Satan does a good job of finding our weaknesses. In the women's Bible study they're going through on Sunday evening, you know, wife's been talking to me about that, and Priscilla, the gal that's doing that Bible study on the DVD, she says, the devil's going to find your weakness, whatever it is, and he's going to try to exploit it. Whatever it is. I mean, if it's some weakness in the thought process and what you do, your time, your hobbies, anything. He's going to find that weakness, and he is going to exploit it. And it's hard to overcome that. But you have to focus on being that new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. So what happened to you when you became a Christian? How many of you remember when you became a Christian? Remember when you became a Christian? What was it like? It was just like, I'm excited. You hear the word, I'm on fire for the Lord. Nothing can hold me back. Give me something to do for God because I'm going to do it. And no one's going to stop me. And that's the attitude we have when we became a Christian. Where has that gone? I mean, what's happened? Why don't we have that attitude all the way through? I mean, 20 years of being a Christian. How come we don't have that all the time? It seems to be this up and down, ebb and flow of what we're doing. It shouldn't be. If we're that new creation, we should be on fire for the Lord every day. We should be doing what He wants us to do every single day. We should be excited. We should not be able to get enough of God and that relationship. And when that happens, it's just a natural extension of being able to let that overflow from us to everyone around us for them to see those fruits of the Spirit and everything that we're doing. And that's what we need to do. I'll give you an example. Last time I preached several months ago, there was a gal that came, name was Raisa. First time she'd been here that day. She came up and she was so excited. I loved your message. I loved what you said. I agree with everything. I'm excited. I want to preach to people on the street. I want to get going. I'm like, whoa, slow down. She was just excited. And so I talked to her about doing a Bible study. The women were starting a Bible study. She got into that. It's been coming to that. It's been coming to church. But what was really interesting, what was funny, is that she kept saying, I want to get on the street. I want to interact with people. I want people to know Christ. And I'm, okay. And she says, I'm going to do T-shirts. I'm like, what T-shirt? What are you going to do? She says, I don't know. I'm going to do something. So a few weeks later after Bible study, my wife comes in and she says, I'm going to give you one too. Well, she gave me two. And it said this. It said, explore the truth. And what was really ironic is it finally clicked after I started these promises is the verse is the promise that I'm preaching on right now. So I'm going through this, and I'm thinking, man, this verse is really familiar. Why is it so familiar? And I'm like, Risa, I went and grabbed my T-shirt. I'm like, yes, this is the verse. I can use this. I can wear this. Well, my point is, she was so excited, and she did something about it. She's like, wear the shirt around. And I, okay, every time I come out of the gym, I put the shirt on, I wear it, I store it wherever I am, people make comments. Anywhere from, I get a thumbs up to, nice shirt, I like that. You know, so a lot of Christians have been comments, but people read it and see it, and maybe that's a conversation starter. But we should be doing that in our lives every day. Not just on a special day, not just when we're going out for Halloween to put our flyers or talk to people about the canned food drive. What a great opportunity. But we should be doing it every day. But what happens? Why aren't we excited like that? Well, you know what happens? Life happens. I mean, everybody can relate to that. Family, work, routine, all of a sudden, all this comes along. And it's like, before, all I ever wanted to do was, okay, God, that relationship with God, I want to go Bible study, I want to study, I want to read, I want to do more. And all these other things come into our life. And who gets pushed out of the way? Seems like God does. It seems like that relationship kind of slows down a little bit, and life continues on or moves forward or takes up more of that. And I get it. And it's true for all of us, and it happens. And when you have kids, kids need to be the focus. And that's the way it is. You have work. Some of us work long hours, not to work a lot, just to make ends meet and survive. And I get that too. But that doesn't mean we push our relationship with God to the side. Maybe that means we have to put something else in our life off the side. Maybe our TV, maybe our music, maybe a hobby, you know, maybe our friends, you know, maybe our buddies doing something else. And we've got to make those choices. So the question is, are you living the fruits of the Spirit out? Are people seeing the fruits of the Spirit in your life? Do you take your relationship with God for granted because you come to church? I come to church on Sunday. I'm good. You know, I'm getting my church in. I'm getting my relationship. I'm like this with God. I get my relationship in with Him. Because you're doing some things He tells us to do in the Bible? Here's the challenge part. I can see your mental process right now. Okay, what do I do for God? Am I doing enough for God as you're going through this? Let's go through a checklist here. Number one, you're saying, I come to church. Amen. I'm happy you're here. I'm excited you're here. This is where you should be. But it's not enough. Coming to church in itself is not enough. Did you bring your Bible? Do you own a Bible? Did you open your Bible while you're here? Do you mark it up? Do you take notes? Do you focus on the message? Are you distracted during the message? You go other places thinking about what else is going on in your day. Oh, I've got this going on in my life. Next week, I'm stressed. I got to do this. Why don't you let it all go when you're here and focus on God? Allow God to minister to you through me, through the elders, through other people around you. Let God minister to you while you're here. Make that your focus while you're here. Just coming to church is not enough. That's not going to do it. How about I read my Bible? Amen. You read your Bible? How much? Well, some. You do it every day? Well, you know, I miss, you know, maybe more than I should. But I do read it occasionally. It's not enough. Do you study it? You remember back when you were in high school? College? Or you're taking something for work, a test, you have to do something? What do? You study. Why do you study? Because you want to do well in it. You want to get a good grade. Why don't we do that with the Bible? With the one who created us and the one who's given us everything that we have, who designed us the way we are. Why don't we study it? We need to learn it. We need to memorize it. So we have those scriptures in our minds and we talk to people and we witness to people. You know, maybe you don't know how to learn it, to study it, to memorize it. And that's fine. That's why you have elders here. That's why you have pastors here. They're here to help you. That's why you have Bible studies here. That's what we're doing in these Bible studies, and I'll get to that a little bit later. Get there. We will show you how to study it, how to learn it, what to do. Then it comes down to, are you going to put in the time to do it? How about I pray? Some. Amen. Awesome to pray. How much do you pray? Do you pray over meals? you just pray, oh, when I go to bed, lay down, I'll just throw a couple prayers up to God and I fall asleep while I'm praying. Is God getting your best during prayer time, or is he getting the leftovers? Do you pray, men, do you pray for your wife multiple times a day, morning, evening? Do you pray with your wife? There could not be a better way to start your day than praying with your wife. I pray with my wife every single morning. Every single morning. I'm a morning person. So I wake up early, get going. My wife's not a morning person. I love her to death. She's not a morning person. So our prayers are, I wake her up, I lay my hands on her, and I pray. And she's in bed most of the morning. That's it. But I pray over her. And she's praying with me. But that's how it is. But I get to start my day like that every single day. And I pray for everything. I started writing my prayers down. I got a prayer journal. I journal everything in terms of, you know, what I eat, my workouts, my prayers, all together, daily. And I get to write them down. And I get to write down the answered prayers, too. And that's made me more focused and have a better relationship in terms of prayer with God. I spend a lot more time in prayer now than I used to. And I'm more consistent because of it. Men, pray with your wives. Pray with your kids. If you have young kids, pray with your kids. Be an example for them. When you go put them into bed, get on your knees with them and pray with them every night. We used to do that with our kids. Oh, it was so much fun. Get on your knees. Let's pray. You know, they'd say a little prayer and then I'd say a prayer. I mean, just remember those times. Now they're old and about ready to move off, getting married. I mean, you miss it then. So you need to pray. How about I tithe? I tithe. Amen. Glad you tithe. It's not enough. And I don't mean not enough that you tithe. I mean, just tithing is not enough. Why are you doing it? Are you doing it because you have to? Or are you doing it out of the love for God and worship for God? Are you tithing out of your abundance? Or are you tithing sacrificially? There's a difference. And I'd garner to say that most of us tithe out of our abundance, and we don't tithe sacrificially. I'm not going to say much on that. Because when everything else falls into place, your prayer, your church life, your serving, everything, guess what? Your tithing is going to fall into place too. And God's going to see it. God's going to put it on your heart to do what you're supposed to do. And you're going to know. How about I serve in the church? That's a big one. I serve in the church. Amen. You're supposed to serve in the church. That's what God wants to do. It's not enough. Why are you serving? Are you serving out of just a need? Or are you serving because God wants you to? Are you serving because you want to impart your wisdom and help people grow in their relationship with God, for kids, for other people? That's what you should be doing. Or are we serving just because I'm just serving, I want other people to see that I'm serving. I'm just kind of, you know, just letting them see me, kind of a show. Or is it, well, I'm serving because I want to be busy. Too much going on, nobody else is going to do this, so I'm going to do it. That's not the right reason. You know, if there's something in this church that's not getting done, maybe there's a reason. You know, I've had this discussion many times with my wife and other people that, you know, it's hard to find people to get ministry, to get into the nursery, to teach Sunday school, to do all these things. It's like pulling teeth. I was talking to Tommy, he visited a church over at Calvary Chapel over in California, and he said they got a unique way of getting people involved. He said, you know, we pray. We don't ask people. God puts it on their heart. He anoints them to do it. That's what we should be doing. Well, what if nobody shows up? Shut it down. Don't do it. I mean, if nobody shows up to do the nursery, keep all the kids in here. We've always been a proponent of that. I mean, maybe that's what we should be doing. And maybe that will motivate people to have a relationship with God and find out where they're supposed to be serving in the church. How many people serve in the church? Everyone should be serving in the church. It shouldn't be the 10% doing 90% of the work. It should be 100% of everyone doing something serving the church. There are exceptions. There are exceptions. Young families, young moms and dads with kids, to me, you're the exception. You guys should be focused on raising your kids in a godly way and being godly examples for them. If you have an opportunity to serve in church occasionally, do it. But your focus should be your kids. We've got plenty of people here that are empty nesters that are getting their retirement age or they're retired. What are you doing? You should be serving God Biblically, there's no such thing as retirement. God does not allow you to retire. God says, oh, you retired from working? Now you're mine. Now start doing everything for me. You know what? Those people that are older, that have been around, been Christians for 15, 20, 30, 40 years, what do you have? You have wisdom. You have a relationship with God that longer than some of these people in here have been alive. What can you do with that? You can impart your wisdom on other people. Use it for God's glory. That's what you're supposed to be doing. You are supposed to be serving God in that way. And our whole church should be doing that. We should not struggle. You know, Rachel put this Halloween fundraiser together in all these different neighborhoods and stuff. We signed up for one around my mom's house so we could just walk and do it there. And then Rachel came back, well, we're only going to do one neighborhood because we didn't have enough people sign up. What? How can that be? We're not doing light night, and I get that, and I know people were disappointed in that. But what an opportunity to serve. 75 degrees, you get to walk around outside and talk to people about God. What else is there, people? Come on. That's what we should be doing, and everyone should be doing it. Take 2 hours out of your day, and let's get together with the rest of the church, and let's enjoy that opportunity to do that. That's what we should be doing. And if we're not doing that, we are failing as a church, as an individual, and how we're serving our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got to step up in terms of serving the church. One thing I like about this church, our pastor, our elders, I'll give you my example, our family's example. And I love that they did this. I love the way they are doing this. They're praying. And they're expecting the people to step up through prayer. And I hope that's going to happen. We came here about a year and a half ago. I've been in a leadership role in another church. And it didn't end well. And it was we went through some hurt, some pain. And so it was kind of a healing process for you. We stayed home and did a home church for about a year. And we got here. And in every other church I've been in, since in the last 20, 25 years, I've been a Christian, longer than that. Every time I walk through the doors, they ask, you know, what do you do? What's your job? Well, I'm a teacher. Really? You want to teach Sunday school? Whoa, time out. I just walked in the doors. I just got here. You don't even know me. But it's like, here, let's get you serving. And granted, I want to serve God. I want to do what I'm supposed to. But that may not be the way it's supposed to happen. And we got here, and we were not ready to do anything. I was not ready to do this. I was not ready to teach or anything. And not one elder or pastor in this church asked anything of us. And I cannot thank them enough for that. When we started teaching, doing Bible study, multiple Bible studies, a seminar I'm doing, opportunity to preach, no one asked. I went to them. God had put it on my heart, my wife's heart, to do something, to start something. Okay, it's time. Get going. And they were excited at that point, which is great, but they didn't ask. And it should be on us. It should be on us to step up and to do what we're supposed to. When you put it in those terms, I know it sounds kind of challenging you. And when you put it in those terms, it sounds like a lot of time and work. Like, wow. You're making this relationship with God thing really hard. It's a lot of stuff that's going on. It's a lot of work. It is, but it's not, and it shouldn't be. Well, what kind of work is it if that's your relationship with God? It shouldn't be work. It should be just a natural flow of what's coming out of you to grow that relationship and to serve other people and impart wisdom on them at the same time. It should not be a burden or a chore for us since we are a new creation. Because we are new in that existence that He's given us, it should not be a burden or a chore. It should be just like when we became a Christian. We should be excited to serve God. God has taken away the old, awful us, and He's made us new. Why aren't we using it like He wants us to? How about a marriage example? A lot of us are married. You know, when you get married, I've been married 20-something, 24 years, son. 24 years. Okay? It's been awesome. Best thing that ever happened to me. She is the best thing that's ever happened to me. She makes me grow. She motivates me, especially in terms of God. She's a very strong, devout Christian, and she studies her Bible, and it motivates me to do the same. But a marriage is communication. It's talk. It's a relationship. It's a work in progress. It's love, sacrifice, joy. It's all those things combined, rolled into one. Well, that's what our relationship with God is, too. And it's not easy, and there's some difficult times, too. But it is a relationship. It should be a work in progress, but it should be moving forward the whole time. It should be getting better. Is your relationship with God moving forward, or is it stagnated? Is it static? None of the things I've talked about, serving in the church, praying, tithing, reading your Bible, none of those things make you a Christian in and of themselves. Those are things that Christians should do. That's what we should be doing as a natural overflow of our relationship with God. Many times other people see the external. They see what's going on the outside. But we could just be putting on a show for them. Whereas inside, in our heart, maybe that's not what we're really feeling, what we really know. God doesn't look at the external. He does want you to take care of yourself. But what He sees is in your heart. If you would, turn to 1 Samuel 16 with me. Turn to 1 Samuel 16. God sees the heart. You know, and a lot of times we don't see that. We tend to put a lot of value in what we see externally on people. But God doesn't do that. 1 Samuel 16, 6 through 7. This is the point where Samuel has been told by God that he's going to anoint a new king of Israel. And so he goes to a village, and he finds Jesse. And he says, Jesse, I need to see your sons, because I'm going to anoint one of them as the new king of Israel. And he gets there, and here's what he says. 1 Samuel 16, 6 through 7. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me, the Lord. Probably big, strapping, tall, good-looking. And what does he say? But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at our heart. Where is your heart in your relationship with God? Are you a willing and faithful servant? Or are you a grumpy sourpuss that looks at bringing people down instead of lifting them up? People should see that you are different. So how do we walk with Him? How do we walk in His shoes? I said all these things. How do we get there? How do we walk in Jesus' shoes? By constantly pursuing a loving, righteous relationship with Him. Did you hear that? By constantly pursuing. We have to pursue the relationship. We can't just sit back and say, okay, God, you do it. You take care of me, you do it. No, you've got to pursue it. You've got to pursue that relationship. Your marriage, is it just good or great just because you just sit there and do nothing? No. You pursue, you make a great marriage happen by what you do in it, by the sacrifice you do, by the love you show, by the joy, the commitment. And the Lord wants the same thing from us. 1 John 2:6 says this, if a man says he abides in Him, then he ought to also walk even as He walked. If a man says he abides in Him, then he ought to also walk even as He walked. If you're calling yourself a Christian, you better be walking like a Christian. You better be walking like Jesus. That's our standard. Our standard is how Jesus walked. No sin. Can we do that? Can we attain that? No. But we can try. And that's what God wants us to do. Because of a right relationship with God through Christ, we will be compelled to serve Him, witness for Him, and sacrifice for Him. Because of that relationship with God, we are compelled. Not that, oh, it's a chore. I have to go to church today. I have to serve today. Oh, somebody asked me to be an usher. I don't want to do that. I don't feel like doing that today. I have to go to youth group and help out. I have to go do this. I have to talk to somebody about being a Christian. You should be compelled because of your relationship. It should be just bursting out of you that you are a Christian. You should be compelled to do that. So how do we get to this point in our relationship with God? Turn to 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 11. 1 Timothy 6, 3-11. So how do we get to the point where we have this relationship with God? How do we pursue it? You know, maybe we're where we're supposed to be. Maybe we're on that right track already. Maybe we're not. So how do we get there? 1 Timothy 6, 3-11. 1 Timothy 6, 3-11. It says this. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have unhealthy interests in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich and fall into temptation, and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Final charge, verse 11. But you, man of God, and this is important, so listen to this carefully. But you, man of God, that's all of you, that's all of us. But you, man of God, flee from all this. What are we fleeing from? Envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, constant friction between people, corrupt minds. Flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. That's what we should be pursuing. That's the directive that we've been given. The word righteousness in the New Testament comes from the word diakos, which means observing divine laws, upright, faultless, innocent, or guiltless. That's righteous. My wife, we were talking about our Bible study the other day, and she was reading some stuff to me, and I told her I was kind of talking on righteousness a little bit, and Priscilla Shire said, I want you to reword this in your own words. She gave him something to say, and she reworded it. And my wife wrote this, and I thought it was very inspirational and telling about righteousness. She said, truth is knowing what is right, but righteousness is living the truth. So truth is knowing what is right, but righteousness is living the truth. So let's put it back up on the top. And pursue righteousness. Pursue living the truth. What's that truth? Right here. Live the truth. This is it. He gives us everything we need to know right here. Live the truth. But how can you live the truth if you're not in it daily? You should be in this daily. All of us should be in it daily. He also says, pursue righteousness and godliness. What is godliness? What is godliness? One author put it like this. Godliness is the fear of God, the love of God, and a desire for God. Notice what the focus is. The focus in godliness is on God. It's on someone else. Our focus many times is on self, on what we're doing. Fear of God. You know, Chuck Smith put it like this. He said, fear of God. What is fear of God? Fear of God for me is the fear of me not doing what I'm supposed to for God. What He has designed me to do. That's my fear of God. What's the love of God? Love is sacrifice. Are you sacrificing for God? Does your life show a sacrifice for God? In your marriage? In your family? In your church? Everywhere? Are you showing a sacrifice for God? What about a desire for God? Is it a chore to get up and read your Bible or pray or come to church or do anything like that? Or do you look forward to it? You look forward to it every day. I look forward to being in church every day. We've given Sunday to God. Sunday is God's. You get up, you get here, Bible study in the early afternoon, Bible study in the evening. Sunday is God's. You know, I'm busy a lot. Life's going on the rest of the week. I can dedicate Sunday to God. Maybe you should make that choice. Maybe you should dedicate a day to God. Maybe it's not Sunday. Maybe it's another day. Maybe it's parts of other day. Whatever it is. Let's finish the rest of 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 18 says this, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That first verse, 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Reconciled. It means restore a relationship, restore something. God reconciled us to himself. We have no right to reconcile ourselves to God. We're guilty. We're the sinners. We're the ones doing wrong. But what did he do? He reconciled us to himself through his Son, because his Son took on all sin, our sin, so that we could have this relationship and we could live eternal life with him. We have no right to this relationship. But it's been reconciled for us by God. We should be thanking God every day for that, because we don't deserve it. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's the promise. Verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. All this from God who reconciled us. The last verse there, or verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. What's an ambassador? An ambassador, we have ambassadors all over the world for the United States. They're in other countries, and they relay information from our country, where our country says or does, to that country they're in. But they don't say what they want to say. They don't have a choice in the words they're going to do. They are representatives of someone else. They're representatives of the United States. We are Christ's ambassadors. We don't get to say what we want to say. We're representing him. We're delivering his message to the masses, to the people around us. That's our job. We are supposed to be an ambassador for Christ, delivering his message, the message of reconciliation. We should be telling everybody that. Hey, you're reconciled to God. You've been saved through his Son. He's given you this opportunity. Take it. How can we do that if we are not living the life that he has designed for us? If we are not living or doing what he called us to do? If we're not in this enough, how can we be an example for other people? How can we witness to other people? How can we be Christ's ambassador if we are not using this daily? If we are not in Bible studies weekly? You know what I just remembered? I forgot my props today. I'm getting to this point and it's frustrating. Okay, I'll tell you right now when I get there though. It's just coming up right now. I'll just fake it. Motivation, encouragement, and challenge. Okay, I've challenged you. Now let's motivate you and encourage you to do what God wants you to do. We all have busy lives, you know, our routines, many with young kids, all of that. I've talked about retirement, you know, being a little older, wisdom, the discipleship, you know, being able to do that. How do we do that in terms of the opportunities we have at this church? Here it is. Sunday school. There's Sunday school before church. You should be there. Men's group on Monday morning. You should be there. Sunday evening, there's a women's and a men's group. 5:00. Men, we're studying Colossians, first chapter, today, here, 5:00. Colossians is awesome. All you have to do is read it. We come, we pray, we go to the scripture. It is awesome. What are you doing at 5:00? You should be here. Prayer on Wednesday evening. I came Wednesday night and prayed 30 minutes. You know, props to Shelley for opening it on that night. Didn't pray with anybody else. I prayed by myself. What an opportunity to come commune with God on Wednesday evening. Roger and Kathy doing a Bible study on Wednesday evening. Where are you? Once a month fitness seminar, spiritual and physical, I've been doing. Where are you? The Christians in this church need to get going for God. We need to step up and do what God wants us to do. Everyone in this church should be in some form of Bible study every week. It keeps you sharp. It keeps you focused on God. Prayer, motivated, and gives you encouragement because you're around other Christians. Here's the prop I was going to do. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. I've got a really simple knife sharpener. It's just two round metal washers, and you just run your blade through it. I ran through it once. It doesn't even take the nicks out. All the nicks are still there. That's you coming to church. Hey, you came to church. I got to run it through once to sharpen it. Is that all I'm getting for the week? Is that all you did for the week? Oh, I came to 5 o'clock Bible study. Oh, I get to run it through again. We had homework, Colossians 2. Oh, I read that. I get to run it through again. I came to prayer Wednesday evening. Oh, I get to run it through again. I met with somebody in prayer and prayed and talked to him about God. Run it through again. Guess what? My knife is nice and sharp now because I've run it through 5, 6, 7 times. Why? Because iron sharpens iron. If you're around other people that know God and love God and are pursuing a relationship with Him, you cannot help but have a better relationship than yourself. One of the men came Wednesday, and I prayed and I was leaving and got to talk to him, and he said, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with some things in my life. I said, I'll pray for you. Let's pray right now. Laid my hands on him, and we prayed right there. And it was powerful. And I prayed for him all week. He's in my prayer journal. I've been praying for him all week. And praying that Jesus is going to be powerful in his life and allow him to overcome whatever issues he's having. That's what those relationships can do. And sometimes we're afraid to do that. We're afraid to open up to people. But that's what this group of 6 or 7 guys that we've had on Sunday evening, that's what we're able to do now. But it shouldn't be 6 or 7. It should be 10, 15, 20. Everyone should be here. The women's group, 10, 15, 20, they're doing great. More should be there. We need to work together and just do what God wants us to do, what He's designed us to do. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. Scripture is there to teach us. It's there to show us what we're supposed to do. And it will. But the only way that's going to happen is if we open it. And I'm challenging you. How many of you are opening your Bible besides church? How many of you are opening it daily and reading it and meditating on it and studying it and learning it and memorizing it? It sounds like a lot. And you know what? It's a work in progress. You may not be able to do it all at once, but you can start small. I'm going to read one verse a day, Lord. I'm going to read one verse a day and meditate on it and see what you can tell me about that. Do it. And then go to more than that. And I'm also going to come to the Bible study. I'm going to read that scripture. And I'm going to see where that takes me with my relationship with you. God gives us training in righteousness. He shows us how to resist temptation. He shows us how to pray. He shows us how to worship. It's all here. It's all these people around us that we interact with. We are new creations. We are new creations in God. He has given us that. But what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Okay, briefly, I'm going to talk about the other promise. I won't spend too much time on it. Segment and close. Open up to Matthew 6, if you would, in your Bible. Matthew 6:25. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Brian talked about this verse a little bit a few months ago. Basically, the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus talking to followers, to disciples, people that are learners that knew Him, that were following Him. Other people heard it. Lots of crowds around that came up to it, but basically this part of the scripture is for the people that were following Jesus, that were looking to Him at that time. The promise is verse 6:33, but we'll read all of this through one time, and then I'll get through it here. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. And I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow, is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them. Here's the promise, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You catch that? Verse 33, do not be anxious, or the beginning, do not be anxious about your life, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. O ye of little faith. And how much faith do we have living in America? We don't depend on God for a lot of things. And some people do, but the majority of us just go through life and we kind of do our own thing. When something comes up, we take care of it. But should we pray about it first? I'm getting better about that. When things come up, the first thing I do is pray now and see what God wants me to do, what his answer is going to be, instead of me taking on the responsibility and doing it myself. Although we are supposed to do that. Don't get me wrong. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, the best example has to be the disciples. And if you can look for the disciples for examples, then that's pretty good. In Luke 9, 1 through 6, Jesus gave them a calling or told them what to do. And here's what he said. He said, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them the power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. That's what we're supposed to do, preach the kingdom of God, wherever we are. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you stay in, house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. He told them to take nothing. What did they have to rely on to do that? Faith in God. They had to rely on God. We don't do that in this day and age. It's hard. And I'm not putting everybody down because I'm in the same boat. It's hard in this day and age to rely on faith in God to get things done. But we've got to get to that point in our relationship with him. Because when we get to the point in our relationship where we're focusing on this, and we're outpouring what God wants us to do, that faith's going to come. It's going to be there. Now we're going to rely on him more than we ever could have in the past. Do we have that kind of faith? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So let's get over our selfish ways. We live for the moment many times. We're focused on things of this world. But put God first in all that you do. Now, here's the caveat. Does that mean that I can't have fun? Does that mean I can't go on vacation? Does that mean I can't watch movies, watch TV, you know, go out and do things, you know, hobbies? Not at all. God wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to enjoy life. But he wants you to put it in perspective. Where are you spending most of your time? Where are you spending most of your time? Why are we here? We are here because of God. We're here because of that relationship and what he's done for us. It should be a work in progress for each of us. We should be moving to a closer relationship with God all the time as we grow as Christians. Think about it. The older we get, the wiser we get, the more we've been around, the more we know about God, that relationship should grow closer and stronger, not be static and stay the same way. Are you moving closer to God every day? Or is your relationship static, lukewarm? Listen to what he says in Revelation. To the church of Laodicea. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. Got everything I need. Sounds like us in America. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Quite the admonishment for somebody who's lukewarm. Are we static in our relationship? Are we lukewarm? Are we cold? Are we on fire for God, moving in that direction? But there's hope, even if you're not there. Because this is what he says in verse 19, down a little further. Those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. If you're not there, repent and move to where God wants you to be in that relationship. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, I'm going to give you my example right now. What are we supposed to be doing in our relationship with God? Are you lukewarm? I've been in the past. I'm much better now. I'm probably not hot, but I'm moving that direction, and that's where I want to be. You may or may not know it. I played football when I was young, and when I started teaching high school in Parker, I taught, coached football for 11 years, head coach for 5 years. Love watching college football. Love watching pro football. Spent a lot of time watching football. When I coached, that's what I did. I watched film, and I watched film, and I watched film. I went to church on Sunday, and everything else was football. My relationship was way out of whack with God. Not in a good way. Got out of coaching. Still watch football on Saturday, college football. Sunday, pro football. And you watch a pro football game, it takes 3 or 4 hours. Went to a college football game, it takes 3 or 4 hours. Better now with DVR. Go through all the commercials and, you know, in between plays, you're probably watching 45 minutes. That is a benefit. I will give you that. But I spend a lot of time doing that. My wife, on the other hand, hates football with a passion. And she let me know many times how much she hated it. And so we were kind of like that, you know, and like, I want my football. I want to watch football. And you know what? Over the years, God has moved me in a direction away from that. And it's taken a lot for God to do that, because I wasn't a willing participant to do that. I spent a lot of time watching the football. We got rid of our TV several years ago. You know, we watched some stuff on Netflix or whatever, but, you know, I don't watch football games. My mom has a TV. Last year before, I'd go over there occasionally, maybe once a weekend and watch a football game. Not once this year. Just don't do it. I listened to ASU, you know, play football on the my radio a few times, not much, not even the whole game. I just don't do it. Do I like football? Yes. Is it a priority in my life? No. My priorities have moved on. It's family. It's God. It's other things. But it's hard, and it doesn't happen overnight, and it doesn't happen instantly. You've got to figure out what that is for you, and you've got to figure out how that relationship can work with God. And where are you spending your time? I'm not saying you have to spend equal time on God, the Bible, and whatever your hobbies are, whatever life is. I'm not saying that. You have to evaluate that relationship with God. You have to do that yourself. But I'm moving forward in my relationship with God because of that change I've made. You know, maybe it's time to make that for you. I don't know what's keeping people in this church from our Bible studies. During the week, on Sundays, whatever. I don't know what it is, but we need to be there. You need to be there. Because if you want to grow in your relationship with God, be there. Because that's what it's doing for us men that are there right now. For the women, same thing. I just hear everybody saying the same things about it. I just love it. It's great. We're talking, we're communicating, we're learning, and they go home, they're excited to do their homework. That's pursuing a righteous relationship with God. Here it is, a synthesis of these last few things. Ecclesiastes 12:13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Did you catch that? The whole duty of man, fear God and keep His commandments. Are we doing that? 1 Kings 2:1-3. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon the son, saying, I am about to go all the way of the earth. Be strong. Show yourself a man and keep the charge of your Lord, walking in His ways, keeping His statutes, His commandments, His rules, His testimonies. That's David's charge to his son. 1 Corinthians 16:13-14. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Act like men was a term used to encourage people, especially soldiers, at a time when they were going to go out to battle. It meant courage and strength and obedience to the Lord. Do we have courage and strength and obedience to the Lord? Are we acting like men? 1 Samuel 16-18. This is how I want to be known. I hope this is how you want to be known. One of the young men asked, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence." And here's what I want, right here, for me, for you. And this guy said about David, "And the Lord is with him." When people see you, do they say, "And the Lord is with him, the Lord is with her"? How do they know that? That's what I want people to say about me. That's where I want to be in my relationship with God. So when people look at me, they say, "The Lord is with him." When I look at you, "The Lord is with her." Let's get to that point in our relationship. One author writes this, "The love of Christ compels us to choose obedience. Being obedient is not our way of earning God's favor. It's not the path to a more prosperous life. God's favor is with those who love His Son. And our prosperity lies in what we have waiting for us in our eternal home. We are trying to reap rewards of a relationship with Christ without the relationship. We're trying to skip it. I want a relationship with you, God. But don't tell me to read this. Don't tell me to go to Bible study. Don't tell me to talk to people about God. You can't do it. Can't do it. If you're doing all this stuff, it's a natural outpouring, that relationship. When you become a Christian, you should not be able to contain yourselves. Loving, acts of kindness, learning, talking about Christ, it should be bursting out of us, all aspects of our life. This is where our heart, mind, and soul need to be. You should be giddy and joyful, and people should look at you like you are crazy because you are crazy for Jesus. Or as DC Talk puts it, a Jesus freak. I want people to call me a Jesus freak. Listen to these lyrics from DC Talk about John the Baptist. "There was a man from the desert with naps in his head. The sand that he walked was also his bed. The words that he spoke made the people assume there wasn't too much left in the upper room. With skins on his back and hair in his face, they thought he was strange by the locusts he ate. The Pharisees tripped when they heard him speak, until the king took the head off this Jesus freak. What will people think when they hear that I'm a Jesus freak? What will people do when they find out it's true? I don't really care if they label me a Jesus freak. There ain't no disguising the truth." That's where I want to be in my relationship with God. And that's where I want you to be. Here it is. Final advice, final encouragement for those of you here. For kids, put your relationship with God first. Flee from the world's ways. Young singles, have some fun, but expend energy on God, learning and growing in His ways, so you will be prepared to be a mom and dad and raise your kids in a godly way. Young moms and dads, focus on raising your kids in a godly way and be godly examples for your children. Serve when you can, but do not overdo it in church. And empty nesters, everybody else, get involved. Disciple someone. Teach. Study. Missions. Outreach. Live your life for Christ. Make that your focus in all that you do. I hope that was challenging for you. I hope it was motivating. And I hope it encouraged you. And I hope that we see all of you getting more involved in anything here in church. That in itself is not going to do it, but that's going to help your relationship grow with our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us this opportunity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be challenged, to be motivated, to be encouraged. I pray, Lord, that each of us would want to just grow in our relationship with you. Lord, we would choose you, and that outflowing of love that comes from us would just be seen by everyone else around us. We look forward to what you can do in our lives, Lord, and we look forward to the witnessing that you're going to have us do and the relationships we're going to make here and for just the opportunity to pray for other people in this church. Lord, thank you for the elders, for Pastor Brian in this church, for all those that are leading here. I lift them up and thank you for them and all that they are doing. I pray that we would all step up and do what you are calling us to do in that relationship with you. We love you and say all this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.